Let me just encourage those of you who are going out this evening on the street. About a year before I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I was living in North Hollywood, California. And this particular night, I was walking out of a bar about 2 o'clock in the morning. And a little guy, I don't know how old he was, I'm going to say he was maybe 10 or 12 years old. What he was doing there, I have no idea other than talking to me. He should not have been there. He should have been home. I walked out of that bar, and he took me by the coat sleeve, and he said, "Mister, do you know Jesus is your Savior?" I completely ignored him. I turned my back to him, and I walked away. And as I walked away, he said, "Mister, if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you're going to hell." I didn't turn around. I didn't respond. I didn't do anything. I just walked away. 1 year later, a man told me about Jesus, and as he was telling me the story, all of a sudden I realized that's what that little boy was trying to tell me that night. And even though perhaps in a conscious way that didn't seem to work on me, it did pave the way for me to listen to the gospel. And you're labored not in vain in the Lord. Just keep on keeping on. Sometimes I go fishing, and when I get home, the first question my wife asks me, you know that. You know what the first question is. You go, "Did you catch anything?" Now I say to her, that's the wrong question. You don't have to ask that. You never have to ask a fisherman if he caught anything. If he caught something, he's going to tell you. And if he didn't, he doesn't want to be asked. Just remember that, wives or fishermen. I come back to the first question, and you know, did anybody get saved? Or how many? That's the wrong question. The evangelist will tell you if he knows if anybody got saved. But with all seriousness, think, here's the right question. Was the gospel preached in simplicity and power? That is the right question to ask. Because if we can say yes by the grace of God, that was done, then that's all we can do, folks. That is all we can do. I can tell you everything you need to know to become a Christian. I can tell you if you become a Christian, there is a fantastic life ahead of you, and take the scriptures and open it up and show you some of those fantastic things. But you see, there is an area that I cannot get in with you. That's where you and the Spirit of God alone walk. And so let's be faithful to preach the gospel. Let's be faithful to plant the seed and water the seed and pray for the seed, encourage, and let's let God do what only God can do. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Romans with me, please. Romans. Gospel of Romans. Well, it's mentioned a lot of times in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the text beginning in verse 1, and your homework as I read is to listen or watch or make a mental note or underline, whatever you'd like to do, the word gospel. I'm going to read it. And you take a note of the word gospel as I read it. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, call me saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you might be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. Maybe you've noticed it, I certainly have. Sometimes when somebody just reads the word publicly, you pick up on things that maybe you don't pick up on when you just start reading it to yourself sometimes. May that be the case this afternoon. If you were a keen observer and watcher, you will notice that the gospel was mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 times in our reading. And we'll use those four occasions in our reading for our outline this afternoon. In verse number 1, we find this. Paul says he is separated under the gospel of God. In verse number 9, he says that he serves with his spirit in the gospel of his Son, that is God's Son. We find in verse 15, as much as in he was, that he was ready to preach the gospel. And then we find in verse 16, he was not ashamed of the gospel. Some of you might remember John Phillips, author, Bible teacher, great guy. I had the privilege of being with him on several occasions. And Mr. Phillips wasn't really a people person, if any of you know him. He was kind of a shy kind of a guy, sat by himself at 600 people at a conference, and he'd go over to a table and sit by himself kind of a guy. And I thought, I'd gotten way too much to be sitting by himself. I'm going to rub up on him every chance I get. And so I'd go over and make friends with him, and he was kind of kind of a guy, you know. I said, I got an outline for Romans chapter 1. He said, you do? I said, well, for the first 16 verses. Yes. Now, he is an alliterated genius. I mean, this guy, I don't think he'll write unless he can get an alliteration for his outline. So I said, well, verse 1, separated under the gospel. Verse 9, serves in the gospel. Verse 15, shares the gospel. And verse 16, not ashamed of the gospel. That's not an alliteration, he said. Some of you didn't even know that. Not ashamed. Anyhow, that's the way. I said, yeah, well, perhaps they'll remember it anyhow. Those are our points. And it's point us in progression of the gospel. Let's look into it briefly. First of all, in verse 1, we understand that Paul is separated unto the gospel. Now, let's figure out what kind of gospel this is, first of all, before we talk about that separation. In verse 3 and 4, he says that that gospel is concerning his son. Now, without getting into another message, notice about his son. He was made of the seed of David. You see, the word became flesh. The seed of the woman. God stepped out of heaven one day, and they called him Emmanuel, God with us. His name was Jesus. And so we understand that there was a time when he started on earth. So we could say, yes, according to the flesh, he was made of the seed of David. But not according to the flesh was he the Son of God. He was always the Son of God. So he says, he was made of the seed of David, verse 3, according to the flesh, but declared, marked out, manifested to be what? The Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's why we're having a conference, you know. The resurrection, if you think about it, is unbelievable. If I said to you, like I had a friend, a few years ago he died, and 3 days after he died, he actually dug up, out of the grave. He somehow got out of the coffin and dug up through the dirt 6 feet, shook himself off, went home, and had breakfast with his family. That's impossible. Resurrection is impossible. It's not something that you and I are accustomed to. Two things when you are preaching the gospel, don't take it as though it's everyday happening. The virgin birth, now you look like smart people here. Virgins don't have babies. You know that? Huh? Virgins do not have babies. Okay? But one did. One did. A virgin shall bring forth a son, and his name is going to be called Jesus. So, virgin birth, we need more teaching on it, virgin birth, and the other is resurrection. You see, without those two things, you've got nothing. You've got zero. If you don't have a virgin birth, you've got some man, just some man, who in himself has to pay for his own sin, could never pay for the sins of anybody else. So you got to have a perfect man. Can't come the ordinary way. So we have a virgin to give birth, and then we got a man who is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. People try to figure out now, 3 days, was that like Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Was that Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Was that, 11 times in your New Testament. Just go back and look at it for all you people that are wondering about that. Start at the end and work back, would you? 3 days. He says, I believe it is 11 times or said about him in the New Testament, I will rise again the third day. I will rise again the third day. So go to the third day and work backward. Would you do that? Talk to me afterwards. Some of you are wondering about that. That's okay. That's all right. All I'm saying is that if you forget everything else, just remember this. He rose from the dead. And he was declared to be the Son of God. And something else, by the time he rose from the dead, I'm going to put my neck out on a chopping block about this far, okay, and let you whack it off if you don't agree with me. But here's what it is. That was full payment by the time he came forth from the grave. He would not come forth if the payment was not in full. It has got to be in full. The sins of the world have got to be paid for. I was struggling a little bit with eternal security, and there was no Jewish convert in the church I was going to. So I said, how do you really know about this? He said, well, when Jesus died on the cross, how many sins did he die for? I didn't know much, but I knew that. All of them. Right, got it. Okay. He said, now, how many does that leave?
Yeah.
You awake? How many of my sins were futures when he died? All of them. Folks, don't get hung up on that. Some things are theological, some things are just logical. Eternal security is the most logical doctrine in the New Testament. You cannot be unborn. Okay? Why? He's risen from the dead. Full payment has been made. There's a difference between assurance and security. Talk to me about it afterwards. Some people have a life jacket on, they still fight the water. You can't go down. There's no way. Jesus has saved those who dare trust him forever by the resurrection from the dead. Now let's look at this. Separated under the gospel. That's the gospel of God. That's the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Whenever you preach the gospel, remember this. It is Christ died for your sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Now, you got to get the resurrection in. If you don't get the resurrection in, all only hope I could give you is that, well, if you trust Jesus, you can die sometime and you can be buried maybe in Palestine or Israel or somewhere in a cave somewhere, and that's it. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. There's nothing. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, we're done. We're of all men most miserable. We're believing something that's not true. But Christ has risen from the dead. And this gospel still dynamites men and women, boys and girls out of the prison of sin and darkness. It's a wonderful thing to preach the gospel. Let's notice something about it. First of all, Paul says, I'm separated unto the gospel. Did it ever occur to you that if you're separated unto something, you're separated from something? I got two bottles of water up here, Nate. Neither one of them have been touched at this point, okay? So you can have one, I'll have one if we need it. Why do I call attention to this? You see, these bottles have been separated for a particular reason. They were taken out of a case or out of the kitchen or somewhere, and they said, hey, we need these two bottles. We need them on the platform for our speaker. And so these bottles are actually sanctified. They are set apart for a particular purpose. That's what separation is. That's what sanctification is. That's what holiness is. And when you and I trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we don't get it. It's positional. We don't feel it necessarily. But we're taken out of our old position, which was in Adam, sinful and separated from God, and placed by the Spirit of God into our new position, which is the body of Christ, and he's the head. It's a wonderful truth. Separated unto, separated from. You know how we read in Paul's writings that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the, here we go, world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What does crucified mean? Dead. Death. And so I'm to be dead to the world, and the world to be dead to me. There's a battle. There's a fight. I have a position. That was done at the moment I trusted Christ. I changed teams. I'm in a different family. I'm in the family of God. I have a new father. The devil was my father before. John 8, the Lord Jesus said to those religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. How would they like to hear that? They wouldn't like to hear that. But there's only two sides, only two teams. You're either on God's side or the devil's side. The devil is your father and God is your father. There's no gray area. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again into the family of God. You got a new father, a new fortune, a new future, a new family. All kinds of things happen for you. You're in Christ now. All things become new to you. Oh, we're still working on it. We should all wear the button. I know God's not through with me yet. Be patient. I know that, but we're positionally okay. The problem is experientially. The problem is practically. The problem is we are to live like and look like and talk like and be like and exemplify Jesus Christ in our life. when he was on earth. He said in Colossians 2 that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You saw Jesus, you saw the Father. You saw Jesus, he represented the triune Godhead. Jesus went back to heaven, Ephesians 1. Guess what? We are left to represent him. My life, to represent Christ. Can I ask you the question? How are you doing with that? People see you, do they think about Jesus? People see you, do they want to be a Christian? People see you, what do they? How do they evaluate Christianity? That's a big job. But he would never ask you to do anything you couldn't do by his grace or by his strength. And so Paul says, I'm separated. We had time, we look at Paul's life. We know he was a rascal, wasn't he? We know he was far from God. But his life was changed. Not only was he separated positionally under the gospel, he was separated practically under the gospel. His life turned around. He went in a different direction. I often think about it. You know, going to Damascus the day he got saved. Yeah, they were holding the Christians up there. They probably had them surrounded, you know, waiting until Paul gets there. He's got the letters of warrants of arrest, you know. They're going to throw him in prison. You can imagine how those guys became very impatient. Day one, Paul didn't show up. Day two, Paul didn't show up. Day three, Paul didn't. Oh, there he is! Now, he's 3 days late. Read the text, Acts 9. He's 3 days late. Paul, hurry, we got him. They're just about to get away. Come on, we're going to round them up. We're throwing them in prison. How about that? And Paul says, something changed on the way to Damascus. I'm one of them now. His life changed. Separated. Wish we had more time. Verse 9. A lot of people are saved. A lot of people are positionally set apart to God. Positionally. But they struggle with it sometimes practically. But you see, the Bible always talks about faith having two parts. Not only do I believe it, but I live like I believe it. Not only do I say I trust the Lord, but I live like I trust the Lord. That is the two aspects of true faith. Not just, oh, I agree, yes, and sure, but with my heart I trust. And when I trust, then I live like that. Faith. Well, some people say, well, then look, I'm a Christian, that's good enough for me. I'm just a Christian. And my gift is to come and sit and listen to people like Joe Reese and Nate Brandon, and you know, that's all I do. So I'm sorry. That's no, as far as I know, that's not a gift. That's endurance, folks. That's endurance. God helps you. But you see, those that are saved for a reason. You know what the reason? You know why you're still here? God's not through with you, number one, and he's given you something to do. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You got that? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God saved you for a reason. He's got a plan for your life. He's given you some spiritual gifts, at least one, maybe more. He's got something for you to do. He's got a place in the body for you to exercise that. Everybody doesn't exercise their gift on, you know, Easter weekend at 4:10 in the afternoon. I know that. Or tomorrow morning everybody won't exercise their gift. But collectively, as a body of Christ, we all have gifts and we all need to exercise those gifts so we can encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works and build up the body of Christ so the work can be done. That's why we're here. To present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage one another. So Paul said, not only am I separated out of the gospel, look at verse 9, he says, I serve with my spirit. He means my life, my breath, is to serve Jesus Christ in the gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Some people don't think I am. That's okay. It doesn't matter. If God calls you, you got to do it anyhow. Whatever God calls you to do, he will equip you. He will give you the grace to do whatever he calls you to do. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I don't teach Sunday school. I don't sing in the choir. And finally, if you press people hard enough who are real Christians, they might say, I just got to give the helps. That's what I can. That's all I can do, just help. As though that's a consolation prize for people who can't do anything else. That is not a consolation prize. That is a spiritual gift. And let me encourage you, if you don't have that spiritual gift and you try to exercise that spiritual gift, you're going to be a miserable Christian. One of the most frustrating things is for people to try to exercise a gift they don't have. Oh, I want to be like, and I want to do, and I want to. How are you serving today? In the context, what's he doing? Notice it. Notice what he's doing. First thing he mentions about serving in verse 9 is what? Prayer. Oh, I didn't know you meant that. Oh, well, I tell you, there are people that are not at this meeting right now. They can't get out. They're in their bed or they're on walkers, and they can't get in the car and they can't come. Guess what they're doing right now? They're praying. They're praying. One of the greatest gifts I've ever gotten in the ministry is for somebody to come to me and say, you know, I pray for you every day. You know that. I go, oh God, thank you. Prayer. What kind of a prayer does Paul have? You say, well, the Romans, they were very special, you know, like he said he prays without ceasing for them. That's okay. Read the rest of the letter. He said it to everybody. Everybody. Prayer lasts that long. I don't know how long. Sault Ste. Marie, there's a fellow there who is probably, well, it's the only guy I know that really does pray when he says he prays. He said, I pray 2 hours every morning. I never believed that for a long time, but I thought, well, he probably did that one morning. You know what I mean? Like, that's the way we are. We do that one time, we say, that's what I do, you know. Like, and so he went traveling with me, and I'm generally up around 6, rarely, sometime early in that, but 6:30, I'm usually up, you know. Every time I got up when we were on the road, he'd already prayed for 2 hours. I got up one morning, right, real early, found him on his knees. You see, he really does that. Like, he's not a preacher. He's a prayer warrior. And let me tell you something. If you ever get on his list, he'll have to die if Jesus come before you get off. I mean, you're on. Like, it's like, I'm covered now. For the 25 years we were in the suit, we'd have visiting preachers come in, you know, you walk up to them and he says, hi, my name is Gary. He said, I pray for you every day. Never met him before. Just got him on the prayer list, you see. Just like Paul. Don't ever belittle that. There's some things that God's only going to do through prayer. I'm convinced of it. Just prayer. Just somebody going to the throne of grace. Isn't it wonderful to know that somebody's praying for you every day? So he said, whom I serve. And then the first thing he mentions is prayer. And then he also mentions his coming to them and imparting some spiritual gift. And he talks about being comforted together. He talks about enjoying their fellowship and being with them. Folks, there's all kind of ways to serve the Lord. And please listen to this. There are no little jobs for the master. No little jobs. You got that? There's nothing insignificant done for Jesus Christ. You didn't get saved to sit around. You were saved to serve the best of masters. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a responsibility. It is to fulfill a responsibility. I'm in the body. I've got some gifts. I'm to serve the Lord. I'm to do it happily. I'll tell you this. When you do it and you do it willingly, unbelievable. It is unbelievable. You actually enjoy it. It's like there's satisfaction. It doesn't matter if anybody else sees it. You see, you do it for him. Now, notice our next text in verse 15. So we're separated on the gospel, and we serve in the gospel. And now in verse 15, we're going to share the gospel. We're going to share it. So he says, as much as in me as I'm ready to... You said, wait a minute, it says treat. Well, yeah, that's okay. It just means announce, just like proclaim, just like, okay. Now, you can preach it. That's okay. You can preach it, but you can talk about it around the table or at work or at school or in the marketplace. It's okay because it's just sharing Jesus Christ with others. Now, I want you to notice something about it. You might say, well, I don't know very much. The man that led me to the Lord, I got to be good friends with him. I'd go to his house and have supper sometime, and he would, he liked the four spiritual law tracts from Campus Crusade for Christ, and so he'd give me a four spiritual law tract, and he said, now go into the kitchen and lead my wife to the Lord. I said, what are you talking about? He said, go practice. Go practice. He said, well, that's not very spiritual. Where do you get that? I mean, you know, we need to be effective. And not in the flesh. I got it. But you, listen, here's the way some people do it. Watch this. I'd like to talk to you about there's something very important in my life if I could just find it. There's no way. By the time you try to win it, they're nervous as you are by the time you get there. Come on, get used to it. Sharing Jesus Christ ought to be just as common as talking about your tennis game or your golf game or your family. This is my family. This is where I work. It's just like Jesus Christ is that close to me. He's my best buddy. Like I talk about Jesus and all that he's done for me as much as I talk about anything else in my life. You don't need to worry so much about that. If he's in, he's going to come out, folks. Let him come out. Let him work himself out of your hands and your mouth and your feet and let him change your life. Did you ever see yourself as a debtor with the gospel? When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says to them that you have been entrusted with the gospel. Hey, come on, I mean, we say it all, and you know all this stuff. You had a cure for cancer, you wouldn't just go home this afternoon, right? Go watch a ball game or something. I mean, you'd be telling someone, like, this is the real deal, right? If you got a cure for cancer of the soul, are you just going to sit on it? I don't think so. Understand this. You say, well, I don't know much. That's okay. Look at the verse. As much as I know. You see that? Say, well, I only know one verse, John 3:16. Use it. Use it. As much as in me is. I'm not very good at it. Do it anyhow. Just do it. We've been reminded we're all witnesses, either a good one or a bad one, but you're witnessing all the time. You're witnessing. Why not be a good one? Why not learn two verses? Why not learn three verses? Why not learn enough that when you talk to somebody, you can actually give them the word of God? So he says, I am ready. You get it? Look at it in verse 15. As much as in me is, I don't know everything, but as much as in me is, as much as I can, all that I can muster up, all that I can get together, I am ready. It's interesting, that word comes from a word that means willing and eager. I could probably shame most of you if I really worked on it. I could probably shame most of you into giving out and going to say, look, everybody's going to give one gospel tract. We're going to cancel Nate. He just runs around all over the thing. We're going outside, okay? We're going out, and Nate is the leader. We're going outside of this thing. And you must give away one gospel tract before we come back inside. You go, I mean, if I really put the B on it. But that wouldn't be willing to be, would it? You see, here's the point. See what has happened to us. See what our responsibility is. See that we're a debtor to the world. We got the answer, and here we go. And he says, I am ready as much as in me is. I am ready. I am willing said this, if I do this thing willingly, I get a reward. Oh, okay. He said, if against my will, I still need to do it. It's still a responsibility. I just don't get the reward. Wouldn't it be nice just to do it willingly? Just trusting God. He said, I'm not perfect. I only got one verse, John 3:16. That's all I got. God said, I can use that. I can work with you. You willing? Let's go and do it. As much as in me is. Now, why was he willing and why was he eager? If you get this, it's going to get you way down the road in the area of sharing Jesus Christ with other people. Watch this. Verse 16, he says, this is the explanation of verse 15, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. When I first got saved, I was 25. I'd sort of been around a while, and I didn't much care what other people thought, to be honest with you. At least I didn't think I did. I pulled up in a little hamburger place where they come out and take your orders, and pulled up beside me was a carload of teenagers, and they had the music just blaring, and they all kind of looked over at me, and they all kind of laughed. I thought, I bet they know I'm a Christian, you know. They didn't know me. I didn't know them, you know. You just get that feeling sometimes. And I thought, yeah, I used to be like that, you know, right. And so my hamburger came. Now, I didn't know much. But I know you're supposed to give thanks when your food comes. I know that. So I got a little bit of a problem. They're all kind of gawking at me, right? I'm 3 feet away in this other car. And all of a sudden, I feel funny about just actually bowing my head. So I pretended that I dropped my napkin in the floor. And so I pretended to bend over and pick it up. And while I was down there, I said, Lord bless the food. When I come up, it was all over, see? Now, why did I do that? I was ashamed. Hey, call it what it is. If you're taking notes, write this definition down. This word ashamed means a feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. A feeling of fear. You stand in the grocery line, you got a track in your pocket, and the Spirit of God says to you, now, you know, when you go through, give the cashier your track. And you go, well, yeah, that's not bad, I can do that, right? I probably should do that, okay? So it gets closer and closer, and then you got people lined backing up on both sides, and people all around, and the enemy starts saying to you, they just think you're a cult, you know? Like, you can't get into this thing in the grocery line. I mean, nobody would understand this. The lady's going to get flustered, the whole thing is going to get messed up, and the next thing you know, you're putting your groceries in the trunk of your car. Why didn't you do it? Feeling of fear that prevented me from doing that. I was ashamed. Now I'm older in the Lord. I'm discipling people. I got a disciple. We were in a little country store. There was a counter there and a few stools. And I took him out. You know, we're going to have a cup of coffee. I'm going to do a little discipling with him. And I said, we'll just get a cup of coffee. And so I got a cup of coffee. And he ordered a donut with his coffee. I thought, oh, brother, we're going to have to pray now. And I mean, I got one guy sitting to my left. He's got one guy sitting to his right. And they're having a conversation about some coon hunt the night before, you know, right over the top of us, you know. And the donut and the coffee come. And I'm trying to figure out how we going to do this thing where this man that I'm trying to disciple says, let us pray. And he bowed his head and thanked God. Why did I do that? I'm worried more about what other people think than what Jesus thinks. If you get this, you're going to be way down the road. Get it. Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to fulfill my debt. I'm ready, as much as in me is, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm eager to do it, because I learned a great truth, that the power of God is not in my presentation. The power of God is not in my illustrations. The power of God is not in my education or my eloquence. The power of God is in the gospel message itself. And if I, by the grace of God, can preach that gospel message, I've done all that God has required me to do. It's not about me. It's about the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who changes lives. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I got on a plane, I was reading my New Testament, and there was a couple sitting beside me. They were speaking another language. Finally, I figured it out, being so language-oriented that I am. That's Greek. So I turned to this passage in my New Testament. I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, "Did you know that you're in the Bible?" He said, "What?" I said, "You were in the Bible." He said, "I am." I said, "Yeah, right here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He took it right out of my hand, said to his wife, "In Greek, we are in the Bible." Let God be God. Let it become natural. Are you separated on the gospel? Are you serving? Are you sharing? Are you ashamed? I don't know how to overcome that except for the last verse. You do it by faith. You live by faith. You just do it by faith and go, "Well, I got this together. I got this presentation." And I, yeah. Just do it by faith. That's a Christian life. It really is love, and it really does work. And I commend you to the grace of God that is sufficient. Are you having a hard time being separated? His grace is sufficient. You having a hard time serving? His grace is sufficient. You having a hard time sharing? His grace is sufficient. You having a hard time just believing that the gospel is the power of God? His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us of our position and of our responsibility. Thank you, Lord, you don't let angels preach the gospel. We ought to be thrilled. We ought to be saying, "I can't believe God lets me do this." Instead of keeping it to ourselves. But I suppose if we're not walking with the Lord, we're not going to share Him. If we're not interested in serving Him, we're not going to share. And if we're intimidated by the world around us, thinking that the power is in us, we're not going to share. But if we could just understand that it's not in us, it's in the message. And just by faith, whether we're stuttering or stumbling, just by faith, just tell them about the Lord Jesus. Just don't let that feeling of fear cripple us, shut us down, paralyze us. Just say, "Lord, I'm no good at this. I don't know much, but I'm willing. I am willing.